This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 41. Certain of the scribes and Pharisees had come to Jesus, and they asked him for a sign. And he informed them that it was a wicked and an adulterous generation that looked for signs, but there were not going to be any signs given to them, with the exception of the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But having brought up the subject of Jonah to these men who had rejected him, these Pharisees who were asking now for some further sign, he declared to them in verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Now, when they came and asked Jesus for some further sign, you might well wonder, what were they looking for? They had seen Jesus open the eyes of the blind. They had seen Jesus heal those that were lame. They had seen Jesus raise the dead. They had seen Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed a multitude of people, 5,000 beside women and children. And yet they have the audacity of coming to Jesus and say, "Show us a sign that we might believe." And Jesus said, "You are a wicked and an adulterous generation looking for a further sign. But you're not going to get any except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will I be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And the men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation. They're going to condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching, and a greater than Jonah is here. In answering this request for a sign, Jesus actually affirmed 3 things that have come under continual question by the Bible critics. Now, there are those men, they call themselves Bible scholars. They say they belong to the school of higher criticism. Actually, they are biblical infidels, and they belong to the school of higher infidelism, who believe that it is their sacred duty to challenge everything in the Word of God to prove which of the Scriptures are truly authentic and trustworthy, and which of them are not trustworthy, so that they might inform you of what part of the Bible you can read and rely upon, but the other parts that you really can't trust, for it is not really trustworthy. That which is mythology, and they try to separate in the Bible those passages that you can believe and trust in. In reality, they are taking upon themselves the authority, the final authority, of declaring to you what you can believe. So that the Bible, through them, no longer is the final authority for faith, but they have become the final authority for faith, as they presume to tell you what you can believe and what you can't believe from the Bible. Needless to say, I have no time, no sympathy, no relationship with those kind of people who believe that they are so scholarly and they know so much that they can tell you more than God. One of the passages or one of the books of the Bible that they tell you is totally unreliable and untrustworthy, a part of Hebrew mythology, is the book of Jonah, that anybody knows with an ounce of sense that a man could not survive a experience of 3 days and three nights in a fish or in a whale or whatever, and thus the story of Jonah is pure poppycock, and it might be interesting to read just to give you some idea of Hebrew mythology, but surely cannot be relied upon as God's word. But you see, the Bible stands together or it falls apart. Because if you deny the validity of the story of Jonah, then you have to deny the validity of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because Jesus alludes to this story of Jonah as historic fact. And if you will excuse me, I would prefer believing Jesus than any of these eggheads with their PhDs. Someone told me that PhD stands for phenomenally dumb. Like Shakespeare said, man, poor man, so ignorant in that which he knows best. Jesus affirms his belief in the story of Jonah. He alludes to it as historic fact. He said, it'll be a sign. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. People say they have problems with the story of Jonah. That really isn't so. They have problems with their concept of God. If you have the right concept of God, then you have no problem with Jonah. If you have the wrong concept of God, then you've got all kinds of problems, not only with Jonah, but with everything else. But if you have the right concept of God, you should have no problem with the book of Jonah at all. If you believe in the eternal God who has created the heaven and the universe and everything that is in it, then surely he would be capable of preparing a great fish, as the story says, that would swallow Jonah and keep him for 3 days and then deposit him on the beach. I find no problem with that whatsoever because of my concept of God. The God that I serve and worship is able to do anything. He's able to create this whole universe. And surely to create a fish to house Jonah for 3 days and three nights would provide no problem for him. Would you believe that man can prepare a great fish of sorts, we call them submarines, and that men can climb aboard, close the hatches, submerge and stand underwater for several days, and then surface again and deposit these men in a foreign port 1,000 miles away? You say, well, sure, I have no problem with that. I believe, you know, that we have the Trident and Polaris and the various submarines, they're able to do that. Oh, would you find the story of Jonah easier to believe if it said, and God prepared a submarine. And at the time that Jonah was thrown overboard, the captain surfaced and he invited Jonah to come on board, and they closed the hatches and he went to Joppa and surfaced again and let him out. You see, it all is our concept of God. Correct concept of God, and you have no problems with the Word of God. Wrong concept of God, and as I say, you've got problems with everything. Not just His Word, but everything. How important that we have the right concept of God. Jesus affirms the story of Jonah. Not only that, another part of the Bible that is constantly being assailed is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the whole Christian faith stands or falls on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Paul said the gospel that he preached was that of Jesus Christ, who died, who rose again the third day, who ascended into heaven. The resurrection is essential to the Christian faith. If you have no resurrection from the dead, Paul says, then you have really no faith. You have no hope. Our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. And we are of all men most miserable if the dead rise not. So the whole Christian faith is founded upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead the third day and was seen by many witnesses, up to 500 at one time, and proved himself to be alive after his crucifixion by many infallible proofs. And if you can believe anything in history, then you should be able to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because there is enough recorded by eyewitnesses that would attest to its veracity than any other historic event. How do you know Washington crossed the Delaware? Well, history tells it. How do you know the Mayflower landed, you know, in the New England states? How do you know anything? Well, it's recorded in history. It's there in history. All right. How do we know Jesus rose from the dead? It's a recorded historic fact, attested to by many eyewitnesses. And if you do not want to believe the story of eyewitnesses, then we better develop a whole new judicial system, because our whole judicial system is predicated upon the story of witnesses who saw the events. And the witnesses affirming the truth, we accept it as proof and as truth. We have witnesses who have sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and one after another they say, I saw the risen Christ. Thomas the doubter said, hey, I didn't believe until, but I saw, I touched, I know. Jesus, in this answer to these scribes and Pharisees, affirmed his resurrection after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Finally, Jesus affirmed the final resurrection of all people from all ages to stand before the judgment bar of God. In Daniel chapter 12, we are told that in the latter days there will come a resurrection from the dead, all. Some, he said, to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. Here Jesus affirms that when you die, it is not the end. There will come a day when all men, small and great, from all ages, will arise from the dead, and death and hell will deliver up the dead that are in them, and they will all stand before God. And the books will be open, and they will be judged out of the things that are written in the books. And Jesus affirms that final resurrection of all the dead and standing there before the righteous God of the universe, who will judge according to righteousness in that day. For Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will rise with this generation. And he said, they will condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Well might the men of Nineveh point an accusing finger at those scribes and Pharisees and condemn them. For the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, you must remember that Jonah was a very reluctant prophet. He didn't love his job. He hated it. He tried to go the other direction. He did everything to escape it. But finally, with God twisting his arm, Jonah came to Nineveh. And he began to preach. But he did not preach out of love for the people. He preached from a heart that was filled with bitterness and hatred. He would just as, in fact, he would rather that God do them in. The reason why he didn't want to come to Nineveh, he was afraid that God might be merciful and forgive them and not wipe them out. And to him, that would be tragic. He wanted them destroyed. He wanted them wiped out. He didn't want them saved. And thus he came with a heart of bitterness, preaching a message from hatred and venomous words to them. And yet they repented. Well, might they point the finger and condemn that generation because Jonah had only one message, and it was a message of judgment. There was nothing within the message of Jonah to indicate mercy or grace or love. He had just one monotonous message. It was 40 days and comes destruction. And he said it with sort of a smack of the lips. I can hardly wait to see you wiped out. 40 days and comes destruction on you rotten heathen. 40 days and comes destruction, good enough for you. One monotonous message preached from a heart of bitterness. And yet from the king on down, the people repented. They put on sackcloth. They sat in ashes. They didn't eat. And they prayed and sought God for forgiveness. Not on any promise that God would forgive. But this whole repentance was based upon something so tenuous as a question. Who knows? Maybe God will have mercy. We don't know. The prophet's giving us no hope. The prophet isn't telling us anything, but God's judgment is going to fall. But who knows? Who can tell? Maybe God will have mercy. And on that very thin little thread, who can tell? Maybe there will be mercy from God. They repented from the king down. Oh, yes, I can understand the men of Nineveh rising in the day of judgment and condemning that generation. For Jesus came not with a message of God's judgment, but with a message of God's love. He came with a message that was filled with the grace of God, telling them of God's forgiving, of God's caring, of God's loving. Not only did he proclaim the message, but he also, through actions, proved the message and sought to show them God's love. He said, God cares for you when you're hurting. And he proved that God cared because he healed their children of their sicknesses. He opened the eyes of the blind, and he proved that God cares when you're hurting. He said, you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. The Father knows what you need. And then the disciples came, and they were all worried about what they were going to eat. Just after he'd said, you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. The Father knows, you know, you got to eat. They said, Lord, what are we going to do? There's a big multitude here, and we haven't anything to feed them. And it's late in the evening. If we send them home now, they're liable to faint on the way home because they haven't eaten all day. What are we going to do, Lord? We don't have food. He said, what do you have? Andrew said, well, there's a little kid here with five loaves and two fish, but what's that with all these people? Jesus said, have them sit down in companies of 50. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he blessed them, and he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples. He said, pass them out among the people. And they passed them out among the people. And the 5,000 men, plus the women and children, all ate. And the Greek said they were glutted. They didn't just nibble on it. They ate until they were stuffed. And Jesus said, now collect what's left over. And they collected 12 baskets. You see, he said, your Father cares. And then he proved to them that their Father cared. Your Father knows. He proved to them your Father is able to supply. You don't have to worry about these things. You don't have to be concerned about how you're going to make your living. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Jesus spoke of God's love. He spoke of God's forgiveness. He said, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. And yet, they rejected him. Many times, he wept over the sad plight of the people, over what their sin had done to their lives. Many times it says, and he looked upon the multitudes and he had compassion on them because they were lost. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And his heart was touched with compassion, it said, over and over. A loving, compassionate minister proclaiming God's love and God's grace and God's forgiveness to fallen man, and yet they refused to repent. Well might the men of Nineveh in the day of judgment point their fingers of accusation and condemn that generation because they repented at the prophet Jonah's preaching. And these men were hardening their hearts against the Son of God. But if the men of Nineveh condemn that generation, may they not also condemn this generation in which we live? Because we are not limited to just one prophet who is angry and bitter and hates us. But we have ministers that come in an assortment of varieties, all sizes, shapes, tones of voice, and whatever. So that if you don't like the size and shape of this minister, you can go down the block and find one with a different size and shape. And surely you can find one somewhere that will please you. We have the gospel message preached to us from every direction. It's hard to escape it. If you don't like KBRT, you can turn to KYMS. If that doesn't please you, turn over to KGER. I don't know that I'd suggest you watch TV, but... I guess that pleases some people. But it sure proves there are all varieties and all types. We don't lack for a variety of the presentation of the message. And surely there is more than just a monotonous message of God's judgment going to fall. But we proclaim to you the mercy of God and the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We proclaim to you that God will abundantly pardon and forgive your sins and your transgressions. Our message is filled with hope for a despairing world. Jonah's message was a despairing message for a despairing world. but yet they repented even at that message. Oh, well might they point their fingers at us, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, greater opportunities are given to us today than Jonah ever offered to those people. The Bible tells us that no man is going to escape the judgment of God. That one day we must all appear before the Creator of the universe. Jesus affirms it here. He speaks of that general resurrection when the men of Nineveh arise with that generation, all men, small and great. And as you stand before God, you're going to stand in one of two ways. You're going to stand before God in Christ, forgiven and cleansed. Or you're going to stand before God on your own, hoping to somehow persuade God that you have a good case for your unbelief and your rejection. When my name is called and God says, Chuck Smith, and I stand there, and I realize that as he is looking at me, he knows everything, nothing is hid. Jesus will step forth and he'll say, Father, this is one of mine. Just put all to my account. Whatever he owes, lay it over on me. And I'll tell you, I go, whoo, all right, you know. In Christ, the only way I want to stand before God. But maybe you've got a little more chutzpah. Maybe you think you can, you know, buffalo your way through. Maybe you think your reed is smooth, you know. Well, now, God, just give me a little time. I want to explain myself. Well, take your time. You've got all eternity. Well, you see, God, there were so many churches, I didn't know what church to believe. You say, where did I ask you to believe any church? I didn't ask you to believe in a church. I asked you to believe in my son. Oh, well, yeah, but there were so many hypocrites. You see, I didn't want to be around all those hypocrites. Well, that's all they're going to be down where you're going for eternity. Bunch of hypocrites. One by one, he's going to blast every excuse right out from under you until you're left guilty. And as you turn over, the men of Nineveh will be standing there pointing. Man, you're weird. We only had one chance. We only had one prophet. He was a mess. He had a monotonous message. But at least we had enough sense to repent. And you heard over and over in a variety of ways, and yet you went on in your folly. And the men of Nineveh will stand there in the day of judgment, and they will condemn you, because at least they had enough sense to repent, even at the monotonous message of Jonah. You see, you'll be without excuse. If you reject Jesus Christ, you don't have a leg to stand on. But why reject him? Why not just ask him to come into your heart and life today? Shall we pray? Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to us. about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. The sin of rejecting God's love, of rejecting the Son of God who in love gave his life for our sins, of righteousness, because God was righteous in raising him from the dead because he did no sin. About judgment, because those who reject him will be without a shred of hope in the day of judgment. Lord, may we this day open our hearts and invite the King of Glory to sit on the throne of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ today as your Savior, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room, which is on your far right, the door that goes through the brick wall there in the corner. The pastors will be back there to pray with you and to help you to come into a meaningful relationship with God before you go. You've got nothing to lose but all the crud and the sin of your past, and you've got everything to gain in Jesus Christ. One day, we will all stand before the Lord, in Christ or in ourselves. It's your choice. May the Lord be with you and keep his hand upon your life. May he fill you with his love. May he strengthen you with his Spirit. May he bring you this week a little closer to his divine intention for your life as he molds you and conforms you into the image of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. In Jesus' name.